Thank God that you can worship here in this Baptist church. I come into fellowship with some of the brethren of the Baptist congregation here, and there were these few ladies who told me that when I told them that I'm here to speak at a holiday Bible camp to the kids. And they told me that they used to have about 200 kids in the Baptist church. But then at the morning service, when I look around, I only see the elderly ones. Where have all the little ones gone to? And that really followed my heart. And just before I came, a sister who teaches religious education in a school in Melbourne came and had a word with me. She said recently, when she uttered the name of Jesus, just the name of Jesus, there was this child who heard her put her hand in her mouth and say, "Teacher, you just utter a four-letter word." And this teacher was in shock. And I felt that it is not fair, because this kid, particular child, probably grew up only hear the name of Jesus as a swear word. So brothers and sisters, it's a real challenge for us here in Australia to reach out to the younger generation. And it is always a joy to come to Covenant. And I thank Pastor Ed and Mr. Lihia Pawi for inviting me here, and also their kind hospitality, and also the fellowship I enjoy with many of you. So my prayer is that Lord, that the Lord will continue to prosper the ministry of Covenant. And I really praise the Lord that this trip, I see your door is open. So indeed the Lord is blessing your work. So keep on. Lengthen your hand and strengthen the faith. This is the mission of your church. Now, this afternoon, my theme is obedience in discipleship. I was supposed to speak on prayer and discipleship, but Elder, our dear Elder Sherman, has done a good job on the prayer night. So I shall not repeat about prayer and discipleship, but obedience in discipleship. What is obedience? How do you define it in simple terms? Now I remember many times I heard it, a hymn in Majesty number 603. And this hymn is a obedience song. And the lyric goes like this: obedience is the very best way to show you belief. Doing it exactly what the Lord commands. Do it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you receive. And then repeat again. Obedience is the very best way to show you believe. So, that's obedience. The challenge is obeying His commandment. Not merely paying lip service to the call to discipleship. It's so easy to talk about discipleship, but working it out in our life, that's another story. I remember many years ago, I was put on a mission team in northern India. We were traveling from from the west to the east. And it was a very rough and tough mission trip. For a few months, our home was in a truck, and we traveled from village to village, singing and preaching the gospel. And due to the very tough conditions, we were losing some of our members of our team. You know, I was just one of the few Chinese guys. The rest were Indian brethren. So along this mission trip of a few months, we have some of our team members coming to us and say that they have to go. They have to leave us. And I remember one particular brother, he came and said, "Oh, brother, I have to go. Because my grandfather has just expired." And that is a different way of saying my grandfather has passed on. Alright, you go. And then there are this guy who one day said, "I cannot preach anymore because we don't have good food. You know, we live very simply." So he didn't have his good curry, so he wanted to go. So we have to say goodbye to him. Because our mission budget didn't allow us to stay in hostel or in guest room. Often, we have to make do whenever some kind Indian Christian family offer their humble home to us. We will just rock it out. And I remember once we arrived very late to a village, and this Indian family was very kind to welcome us to stay for a night. And the room was very dusty. However, the few of us just simply lay on the floor, just spread out the bed sheet. And in the middle of the night, one of the guys jumped up and said, "Hey, I got bitten on the ear." And we all screamed and said, "Rat!" So that was the kind of rough and tough condition we had to put up with. You know, if you look at chapter 9, you know, Jesus gave the disciples some condition. Luke chapter 9, verse 3. Now, before sending them out on a mission, Jesus said unto them, and he said, Luke chapter 9, verse 3, and he said unto them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staff, nor scrip, nor bread, nor money, neither have two coats apiece." And then verse 4 and 5, "And whatsoever house ye enter into and abide, and then depart, and whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." Well, you can see that in verse 4, the condition is very Spartan, very simple. Live simply and go on your mission. But then, if you look at verses 4 and 5, you see this was a big test for the disciple of Jesus Christ. Because in verses 51, the same chapter, Luke chapter 9, This is where the disciples were put to the test, because that was the condition Jesus gave them. Luke chapter 9 verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into the village of the Samaritans, to make ready for him. But before Jesus went to this village, he sent his disciples ahead to prepare the way for the master. I'm sure those of you from Chinese background, you remember that the Chinese emperor, before they arrived on the scene, they got a forerunner to make a big announcement that the emperor is coming, arriving. So you got to prepare. And that's what happened. The disciples of Jesus, they were supposed to prepare the way for the master before Jesus entered into this Samaritan village. And they were to make the announcement. But what happened was, in verse 53, the Samaritan did not receive Jesus, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans rejected Jesus entering, perhaps for a stopover on the way to Jerusalem. But why? Why the rejection? Now you must understand that there is this 700 years of hostility between Jews and Samaritans. If you remember the history, you see the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians in the year 722 BC. You see, the Samaritans, they were a mixed race. They had their own temple and own tradition, because the Assyrians brought foreigners to replace the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. And intermarriages also took place. So the Samaritans were not pure and true blue Jews anymore. To Jews, Samaritans represented the downfall of their nation, and also represented forbidden intermarriages between Jews and Gentiles. Samaritans set up their own rival religious system, claiming God to be worshipped in Mount Gerizim. Therefore, the Samaritans, they were obviously not happy to extend hospitality to a Jewish rabbi on his way to Jerusalem to worship a rival temple. And verse 54 tells us the reaction of James and John, the son of Zebedee. They were incensed. Their master being slighted by the Samaritan and not treated with respect. And they remember the story in the scripture about how prophet Elijah had called down fire to burn up the captain and 50 soldiers who had been sent by the king of Samaria to bring Elijah to him after Elijah had criticized the king for consulting a pagan god rather than God Israel. And this is found in 2 Kings chapter 1, 2, 10 to 12. And Luke chapter 9 verse 54. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, were thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But what was Jesus' reaction? Verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's life, but to save them." And they went to another village. You see, James and John, Zebedee, they were known as the son of thunder. Right, they wanted to bring, they wanted to do what Elijah did, called out fires upon the Samaritans. Now how can the disciple of Jesus resort to confrontation and violence as disciples, committing revenge for their master? That's why Jesus rebuked them. That is not the way to handle rejection. The right way is, as we have read earlier in Luke chapter 9 verses 45, if the people reject you, shake off the dust of your feet, of your shoes, and move on. Obviously, these disciples were not obeying the master's earlier instruction. They were supposed to be gentle as a dove and wise as a serpent, not violent confrontation. Apparently, they have forgotten the condition given to them before they set out. Well, we have looked at a condition given by Jesus. And I tell you, these conditions are quite Spartan in comparison to modern day discipleship. How many of us can accept literally this condition? Hardly any comfort or security, take nothing for the journey, neither staff nor a bag, script, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two coats apiece. Whenever house he enters, stay there and from there depart. Now how many of us can be obedient to this condition, to the call of discipleship, with such harsh and rigorous conditions? I heard of a mission training center in Singapore, where in those days the student, the disciple, have to get up about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning to pray and to meditate on the word of God. How many of us can do that today? Now with this condition in mind, we come now to the three would-be disciples. And that is from verses 57 to 62. Right, we would now look at the three would-be disciples and the call to obey Christ first and to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. You know, as Christians, our call into discipleship is laid down in Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. To seek first in the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, we are to put God first and his kingdom. And while we are doing it, God will look after us. And that is the promise. So are we obeying this call? As I say, it's always easier to believe, but not easy to obey. Because the cross, if you look at the cross, it is an instrument of death. And to be a disciple of Christ, we must be willing to die to self. Like what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. This is where the Apostle Paul says, I'm no longer my own. I'm a disciple of the cross. And he put it very simply in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is the way Paul put it, so simply, that he was to die himself and to live for Christ alone. Obedience is about counting the cost of following Christ, come what may, whether rain or shine. And the following passage from verses 57 will give us some insight into what it is to deny self in putting first priority in our love for Christ and to be focused on the kingdom of God. As our heart and mind and soul are fixed to serve our Master who leads the way, the issues of living in security, family obligation, family destruction can derail the call to obedience in counting the cost of discipleship. You know, Jesus is not desperate to have followers. He's not very desperate. He doesn't want a big crowd following him. But only those who will count the cost of total commitment. And he sort of pour cold water on these would-be disciples. And firstly, the first would-be disciple is mentioned in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now we all know from our earlier reading, we all know where Jesus was going, to Jerusalem. Yet this particular would-be follower came and said to him, whithersoever thou goest. That means anywhere and everywhere. Going to Jerusalem means the way of the cross, the way of facing death. Jesus says to him, foxes, that is on verse 58, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. What Jesus is trying to tell this man is that following him means hardship. Obeying the call means that there are times when we must be prepared to be uncomfortable and insecure in order to do God's work. Now take the example of the call of Abraham. You know, he was having it good, living in a fine city, Ur of the Chaldee. And when God called him as a city dweller, to give up the comfort of living in the city and start to live in tents, it was a sort of a pilgrim lifestyle for Abraham. You know, here today and gone tomorrow, you know, living in tents. I remember traveling to Israel and seeing a tent, and then here in the morning, when you come back in the evening, the tent is gone. So it's a makeshift kind of living. How have we become too used to personal comfort that we might find it difficult to follow Jesus? Back in Melbourne, I worked with university students. There was one, we had a party to welcome some new students, and I brought 2 pot of ice cream, $5 each, cheap one, you know. I brought it there to share with the student. There was another student who brought, I looked at it, a brand. Wow, branded, very expensive. to share around. As we are enjoying our meal, I found all the students, most of them go for the expensive ice cream. And my two cheap ice cream untouched. So I told myself, wow, these young people, very hard for them to become disciples. Probably they come from very rich family. Alright, so used to the good life. Alright, so, you know, Jesus tells us that His kingdom is not of this world. And we used to sing, this world is not my home, we are just a passing through. You see, Jesus was having conflict with the religious authority and faced rejection. And He has to move on whenever hostility surfaces. You see, the world hates Jesus, so the world will hate us. So are you willing to accept, come what may? Wherever He leads me, I will follow. You know, I love to sing this hymn. I pick it up when, after many years of doing mission work, you know, try to live a simple life. So this song always goes, wherever He leads me, I will follow. Whatever He feeds me, I will swallow. But I tell you the truth of this, I was confronted by this truth. I couldn't sing it until I went to North Thailand to work with the native, the huge tribe, the Lao people. Because they welcomed me with a very nice meal. And they were going to present me something for special guest. And that was raw pork, meat pork. And they put something there and welcome me. Oh, I say, Lord, help me, I can't swallow. I can't swallow. It was real tough. Because I just came from Cambodia recovering from diarrhea. Oh. So I told him, I said, I will go for the soup. So it's always easy to sing that, you know, wherever He leads me, I'll follow. Whatever He takes me, I'll follow. See, life as an obedient Christian to the unpopular cause of the gospel can put ourselves out on behalf of other people and put to risk our own security and interest. Learning to put your trust in Christ for your personal needs and family security is not easy road. It's not an easy road. But then, I must tell you this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is a promise. You know, if we put Christ and His kingdom first, He will look after us and our family. And that is truly a promise. And a guarantee. Although foxes have their holes and birds have their nest, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then secondly, the second would be disciple is verse 59. And He said unto another, follow me. And He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. There's this conflict and tension between family first of forsaking all to follow Him first and going forth to preach the message of His kingdom first. In this particular case, His own family came first. And many Christians do the same. They place their family responsibility ahead of their response to the claim of Christ on their life. This would be follower of Christ put a condition. I will follow you, but first. But first, let me go and attend to my family. So the struggle is real. You know, filial piety and responsibility to look after our elderly parents are real. And society requires us not to skirt that responsibility. This guy needed to go and bury his father first. There's this responsibility to family before costly commitment to serve the kingdom of God first. would not looking after one's parents' needs, would that be breaking the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment tells us to honor our parents, our mom and our dad. Is that lacking in filial piety? You know, among the Chinese people, if you are from a non-Christian family background, the elder son is the most important person in the family. He must carry on. He's obligated to carry on the family name and the family line and even business or whatever. And the issue of baptism is a real struggle. Because if you come from a non-Christian family, the elder son, if you get baptized, it means you're cutting off your family line, placing the allegiance to Christ and the church first. So it is a real struggle. Now, Matthew chapter 15, verse 4 tells us to care for our parents. And also Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 tell us to honor and to respect our parents, to obey our parents. So wouldn't this be a contradiction that Jesus responds to these followers, telling him to let the dead bury the dead in verse 16? It sounds very harsh, isn't it? Jesus telling him, go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You know, I have a hard time understanding. Let the dead bury the dead. What is it all about? What's wrong with fulfilling a family obligation, particularly the barriers of one's father? Now, to understand why Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, you have to study the Jewish custom or the Jewish traditional burial. You see, the Jewish traditional burial must be done within 24 hours when there is another burial in perhaps 12 months time when the body decomposes and become bones. You see, that is Jewish. Within 24 hours when someone passes away, you got to be buried. And then you got to wait for another 12 months for the body to be decomposed and then collect the bones and have the bones to be reburied in a box or what they call the ossuary. So this is perhaps the reason why this would be follow-up. Jesus said that he wanted to go and bury his father first. He wanted to take leave of absence to attend to burial of bones and claim a inheritance. And that's why Jesus told him, let the dead bury the dead. You see, Jesus should be preeminent over family obligations. Anyone who loves father, mother, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, more than me is not worthy of me. That is what Jesus said. Okay, that is Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. What Jesus is trying to say, let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. These radical words of Jesus lie in his claim to priority over the best, not the worst of human relationships. Jesus never said to choose him over the devil, but to choose him over the family. You know, oftentimes when I have to go on mission work, people will tell me, hey, what about your children, your wife? And, you know, telling me to be very concerned. So there are times, yeah, it's true, I have to look after my family, but then the call is we have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, so oftentimes I will simply pray and entrust my family to the Lord. And I've done it for so many years. And I always thank God that He indeed looked after my family. So family must learn to put their trust in God first. You know, God loves our family more than we would be able to love. And God indeed has the welfare of our family even more at heart than we do. So sometimes there is a high and heavy cost to obey the high calling of God in discipleship. You know, I've read quite a number of missionary stories. And the price some of these missionaries pay is just amazing. So amazing. You know, some of these missionary husband and wife, when they work in some mission field, they never see each other for years, for months. That is a great price to pay. And now, finally, the third point. Thirdly, the third would be disciple, verses 61 to 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, this would-be disciple wanted to go and say goodbye to the family. But you see, he put it in such a way, he said, first, alright, first, let me go and say goodbye. So you see, here is another case of family come first. You know, in the story of the call of Elisha in the Old Testament, when Elisha was challenged by Elijah to carry on the work after Elijah, you know, cast his mantle upon Elisha. You know what Elisha did? But interestingly, he did not say first. He only said, I want to go home and say goodbye. Alright? I want to say farewell to my family people. And Elijah was allowed to do so. But Jesus' command is different. Jesus' command is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what this third disciple did was, he said, let me first. But Elisha says, let me. Okay, let me. He didn't say, let me first. So this third disciple, he said, let me first, would really challenge the Lord Jesus Christ, being the first choice. And obviously, this is a family discussion. And it would be a challenge to Jesus' demand that anyone who loves father, mother, daughter more than him is not worthy of him. And this is given in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Although we read of Apostle Paul, who talks about the need to look after our families in 1 Timothy 5:8. So here, this disciple is faced with a choice. Discipleship and family destruction conflict. Dual ministry. And then Jesus says in the late 14, chapter 14 verse 26, about hate. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, the hate here is not I hate you or what. It's hate here is love less in comparison. You know, here was this disciple faced with a choice. Discipleship, follow Christ first or go back first to say goodbye to his family. I remember working with a couple, can't remember from where, in the same mission team. And this young couple has got a child. And the wife was not very happy to follow the husband in the mission work. So the wife was always having problems with the hubby. Right, he ended up having to face the battle outside and coming home to face a wife with a long face every time. And then with a family problem. So he ended up having a dual ministry. How to minister to outside there and how to minister to the wife. So he was confronted with this family conflict and destruction. Does our love for our parents or siblings interfere with putting the love of God as our first priority over our family members? Now all these facts indicate that neither family nor religious or nor social nor business obligation, no matter how good they are or mandatory, can stand in the way of following and obeying the call. You see, Jesus demands that we also give up the best thing in our lives to follow him. And that's why Jesus says in verse 62 that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, a disciple is a plowman. And if you remember when Elijah called Elisha to follow him, he was holding the plow. Alright, he was working, pulling the oxen. And you see, the costly discipleship that Elisha undertook. You know, he took hold of the yoke of the oxen, then he killed the oxen and then boiled them and then feed the people. Now it's like burning bridges behind his total commitment. And that means no turning back. And Paul says that forgetting all those things which are behind and pressing forward toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. No turning back means moving forward, moving onward in the service of the Lord. Not putting your hand to the plow and look back means, you know, you got to look straight. I suppose many of you here play golf. When you are aiming, you are looking at that hole, right? Focus. Alright, you want to keep aiming straight, straight on. And that's what happened. You know, a farmer, when he's plowing, will always put a flag in front. And then look straight on. Cannot afford to look back. You know what happened? When you look back, there's a Malay word, you go sengit. Alright, you go off course. And the Pharaoh will, you know, you'll get off track. Now, we often sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, we love to sing it. I remember as a young person, always go to fellowship to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, I decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And then the cross before me and the world behind me, you know, we sing it so proudly. But there are times my dear brothers and sisters, we will put the world before us, the world before me, and the cross behind me, when the times are hard. And these are real tests. And then, sadly, if you remember the classic example of the one who looked back, we're supposed to put our hand to the plow and look straight on. Go forward, move forward. Not look back. If you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Mrs. Lot, where everybody running forward, she keep looking back. And you know what happened to her? She became a pillar of salt. I'm not saying that you will become a pillar of salt. So in conclusion, here is a series of tests for obedience to the call to discipleship. Are you willing to follow Christ if it means losing some of your closest friends? Then there might be time alienation from your family. There might be the loss of reputation. Might also losing your job. Losing your life. These are some of the costs of obedience to the call to discipleship. What is obedience? Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem for us. And we know what that meant, the cross. Now there is this story about a school teacher. His name is called George Scott. He was one-legged, one leg only. And he was a school teacher. And he heard the call to go to China. And he went to Dr. Hudson Taylor and told him that he wants to volunteer as a missionary to go with the China Inner Mission to be a missionary in China. But Dr. Hudson Taylor looked at him. Said, George, you have only got one leg. Why do you want to go to China? Well, George gave the classical answer. He said, I don't see those with two legs going. Is the Lord's work something you fit in after everything else in your life, or is it the highest priority? So this is my challenge to you. Let us look in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your very word to us this afternoon. The call to discipleship, condition, the challenges, your very word. Lord, we know you are not calling the big crowd, but willing disciples, those who are willing to consider the sacrifices, the price to pay, the high cost. Lord, we pray that you will grant to us that grace to follow you. It's not easy, but we pray that you will give us the grace to do so, to make the right choice. We thank you for your wonderful promise to us that if we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us, that you will look after us and our family. So we pray that you will help us put Christ and the kingdom of God first, to expand his kingdom, to serve the Lord with all our strength and might, and with every opportunity and means that he has given to us. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.